beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Sing with us. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Give us thy light, light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Listen now as Virginia sings a verse. You stand with us now. We're going to sing the chorus Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? How many know what that means? God with us. Let's sing that together. Emmanuel. Reveal Amen. You may be seated.
Beautiful singing. Wonderful day to just worship the Lord and reflect upon what He did for us in this Christmas season and time of year. I don't know if you've been keeping up with the social media and television and those things these days. How many people are just captivated with things that are unusual, mysterious, and amazing? They're just one incident after another that people are flocking to in droves. And I thought of something that would really draw people's interest. What about unusual births? For instance, I read about a mother in Russia who had 69 children. 69, not all at one time. They were divided out into sets of 16 twins, seven sets of triplets, and four sets of quadruplets. Folks, that's not a family, that's a flock. That's an amazing thing. But if you read the Bible, you find other amazing births that took place. Did you read about the birth to a mother of 90 years of age? Her husband was 100, and can you just imagine having to go out and buy diapers at age 90? And by the way, their names Abraham and Sarah. Unusual births like that. I even read about children. We see the little one's parents here right now. How about this one? A little boy who set the record of being born weighing 24 pounds and 9 ounces. I see some eyebrows going up. I will not say any more about that. The smallest child to survive, though, weighed only 10 ounces, and the family at that particular time literally had to feed that child with a fountain pen dropper, and they fed the baby every hour on the hour, and then when the baby was 21 years of age, she was 106 pounds. Now, that's unusual, isn't it? Well, the Bible's story of unusual births far exceeds any one of these. And I'm speaking this morning from Scripture, the promise and the story and the report of an incredible birth that took place over 2,000 years ago when a virgin girl conceived a child and a baby boy was born to her, as the children said so well a few moments ago, the baby Jesus. Now, to understand the amazing part of the virgin birth of Jesus, you have to go back and consider the original problem, the human problem. And what was that? It began with that first father and mother, that first couple in the Garden of Eden long before, when sin was brought into the world through an act of their own choice, and the human bloodstream was made contagious with a destructive process called sin. And from that moment on, it spread to every newborn life. Now, this is true because later on in Scripture, we read when David was reflecting on this, he wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, that statement doesn't say or even mean to say that conception is a sinful act or that David's mother in conceiving him committed a sin. What it says is that David was born with that sinful nature that passed on from his mother, which had then been given to her through her parenting all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve themselves. You and I are born with a sinful nature. Write it down. Think that over. In our lives, from that endless line that began with that original pair in the garden, we received a nature that is given to make wrong choices, wrong decisions, even when we know better ourselves. And the Bible calls that sin, and we know it's true. Now, some people get excited, you know. I run into folks all the time, get excited because somebody's been dumping debris and contamination into the streams that run around through Bradley County. Well, tell me something. Who have you heard lately that's interested in or concerned about the debris of spiritual sin that's been dumped into the human bloodstream, and we see it worked out and lived out in the lives of people all across this city, county, and around the world? David was only being honest when he wrote those words in the scripture and said, I am a sinner. To really understand how remarkable that word, those words are, you just think for a moment. When was the last time someone walked up to you and said, I'm a sinner? You can't remember that well or that often. But how many times has someone walked up to you and said, let me tell you something. I just heard about somebody and some bad thing I heard said about someone else. And you see, we find people always given to that ability, willingness to say something about someone else, about what's wrong with them, but never anyone who says, I am a sinner. Like David said here. And that sin results from a sinful nature and a choice that we make, and we pass that along from one generation to another. We're like the scripture, like the prophet Isaiah said, we're like sheep all running off in one direction or another after one thing or another. But David was honest and he confessed. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Because David was willing and honest to admit his own sinful nature and his own sins, there was hope for him. And there's hope for everyone who is willing to see themselves as we really truly are in the light of a holy God and a loving heavenly Father. There's little hope for the one who denies their sin, holding the spotlight on others. We see it so often. We've seen it so prominent throughout the media and the social media, even this past week. David wrote the same thing in Psalm 58 in verse 3. And he said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. We're contaminated with that sinful nature from the very start. We not only reach a time when we choose to do wrong, but we're born with that sinful nature. And that's the problem. Several years ago, I flew out of St. Louis, actually on my way to the Bible Lands. And I had the privilege of sitting next to a seatmate who was a Jewish man. And it didn't take long for our conversation to talk about our relationship with God. And so I questioned him about his relationship with God, and we began to talk with and compare what we knew about the Lord and about our relationship with God. I asked him about those bands that he wrapped around his arms when he prayed and around his head, and I asked him, you know, the strings, the little cords he has under his coat and has different knots. You tie knots in those things. And I asked him what those meant. He explained it to me. And then after a while, I said to him, you know, well, tell me something. How is it then that we can, that I, as a sinful man, can atone for my sin? We're all sinners, so what takes away our sin? What takes away my sin? And my Jewish friend thought for a moment and he said, well, I take away my sins through my praying, my prayers. And I said to him, well, that is important to know that. Something as important as that, and with the consequences that it has for eternity, surely there must be some place in the Bible that teaches this. Could you show me that in the scriptures? And he thought for a moment. He says, well, I really don't know where it says that. And I said, well, when you get to Jerusalem and you're with your rabbi there, will you ask him to look for that scripture and find it and relate that to me? And I got an email a few days later. He says, my rabbi is looking. Well, we haven't found it yet. And I thought to myself, You're not going to find an answer for that either, because that's not the solution to the problem that we have. That's what leads me then to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 26. We can't change our sinful nature ourselves. We can't find forgiveness from sin ourselves. God has to provide that for us. The story of Christmas is how God has provided for our forgiveness of our sin. How God has come to earth clothed in the form of a human flesh, a tiny baby, and how he has lived out, how he lived out his life without sin, as we should have done, and then willingly gave himself to die in our place on the cross of Calvary. Without that gift of Christmas, there is no Savior. Without the virgin birth, there is no Savior. And I say that, and I want you to hear this real well, and I hope I can explain, make this clear to you. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning. I think you probably had the same discussion in your group as well. If the Savior, if Jesus, the baby of Bethlehem, was born a human birth by a man and woman, Mary and Joseph, he would be fully man. But he would have been born with a sinful nature, just like the one that you and I have. But on the other hand, if Jesus had been born or created like an angel, without a human father, without a human mother, then he would have been fully God and divine, but without the understanding of the struggles that you and I have with this sinful nature and the sin problem that we face in our lives. He wouldn't know how we struggle with temptation, how we struggle to deal with sin. Now, I guess God could, I guess he could have just surprised some human person out there somewhere, emptied them out, and cleaned them up, and then packed them back full of heavenly being, and I guess that could have been done, but then Jesus would not have been, he would have been some sort of Frankenstein, a spiritual misfit. That's not what happened. I want you to understand, if you attack the virgin birth, and you can prove that it is not, that is false, then you can prove that sin came into the world in Jesus. And what you have is a sinful Savior. And if you have a sinful Savior, you have no effective sacrifice. You have no sacrifice that will suffice for the sin in your life or mine. And we have no, when God asks the question, why should I let you into my heaven? We have no recourse to say to him at all. That's where Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 begins. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. But when she saw him, the angel that is, Mary was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." A virgin will conceive. What a statement. What an absolutely amazing, unusual statement. That's the solution. That's the solution to our sin problem. Born of a woman, he's fully human in body and nature, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, God has broken the DNA line that existed all the way back to Adam and Eve. And God has brought into the world a new bloodline. Now, I know all of you know this because you look in the want ads, and sometimes while you're just scanning through all the want ads, you'll see a little ad that says paternity test, $25 or whatever it costs, you know. Why don't they just say maternity test? And if you're, you know, you're informed folks, you say, well, that's because you determine a person's bloodline through the father, not through the mother, but through the father. Oh. Now, who is the father here? Who is the father of this child that is conceived in Mary's womb? The Holy Spirit. That sin line that existed all the way back to creation has now been interrupted, broken, and for the first time since the beginning of creation, you have a sinless bloodline determined by the Father, the Holy Spirit of God. Now that brings us further along. God has bypassed the human father in the conception of Jesus. He sent his son Jesus into the world without sin so that he could live his life without sin, that he one day would be able and willing to present to God a sinless life for our sin and our salvation. Now, is that what the Bible says? Oh, absolutely. Scripture carefully records what Mary has said here, that she was a virgin. In the Old Testament, and biblical language is very, very careful. In the Old Testament, when Isaiah talks about this, he says, unto you is born a child and of the virgin, and the word he uses is Alma. Now, in the language of the Bible in the Old Testament, there were two words for a young woman. One was the word Alma, which means has not uncovered herself to another man. And then the other word is Gala, which means has uncovered herself to a man in marriage. And Isaiah uses that word, Alma. Here is a young woman who has not been married, not uncovered herself to a man, and she will bear a child. Now, when we come to the New Testament, languages are changing. We're not using the Old Testament Hebrew. We're now using the New Testament Koine Greek. They're speaking Greek. And they've taken that word, Alma, and the word for one who has not uncovered herself is the word parthenos, twice right there in that verse in Luke chapter 1. Luke uses that word parthenos. He wants you to be crystal clear. He's not just talking about any and every young woman. He's talking about a parthenos, one who has had no physical relationship with a man. It literally means that Mary conceived a child of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the facts of Jesus' birth. I think it's a great story. It involves a little bit of researching around to get some of the information there. I know you're not too impressed with all that. All right, let me try to put it where it really is. When you get up to go to work tomorrow morning, what does all this mean to you? What does it mean to me? Here's what I think it means. It means, first of all, that God cared enough about holiness that he preserved Jesus from sin in his birth. Holiness is important to God. It may not be important to you. It may not be important to the society we live in, the people around us, and what we witness, hear, and read, see on social media, and all those things. You don't hear much about holiness anymore. Folks do pretty much want to do what they want to do, and whether it's about marriage, divorce, or sexuality, or any of those things, there's beginning to be too little difference between believers in Christ and non-believers in many of these issues. But it matters to God. A God who would go to all the thought and the preparation to present himself without a sinful nature is a holy God, and we're to be holy too. The scripture says later in the New Testament that God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Jesus was holy. He came born a holy birth. He lived a holy life. He came to grip with sin without sin, and we're not to live as we please. That's what scripture tells me when I get up on Monday morning from the virgin birth of Jesus. Secondly, Jesus was born a human birth to encourage us in our struggle with sin. Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God understand when I bow my head and pray and say, "Lord, I try not to cuss or say anything bad or think anything bad or do things that are wrong," and you just keep on adding to that list. And Jesus says, "I understand what you're dealing with. I was tempted to do those things too. Fully man, but fully God, but he did not sin himself." You say, "I'm tired. I'm worried. I feel left out." Jesus says, "I know how you feel. I was tired. I was weary. I was left out too." He suffered everything that you suffer. You say, "No one has suffered like I'm suffering." Well, Jesus did. Without surrendering to sin, without giving in to sin. You talk about strong champions. Jesus is the champion of champions. He started at the bottom of the human race. Born in a stable surrounded by dirt, lived in obscurity. He died on a cross, but he understood our pain. He blazed a trail out of that jungle of darkness into the light of his kingdom, his rule on earth, for us to follow. And you may just feel, "I'm just ordinary. There's nothing unusual about me. Everything's against me." Well, if you go back to Jesus and his birth, even though it is such an amazing, unusual birth, you will discover that he too lived in those same elements of obscurity and difficulty. But he died on a cross, and he was buried. But the third day he rose again, and he's coming back. He's coming back for those who trust in him to take us safely home. He has sent his Holy Spirit to convince us and to empower us to live a life that is different from the life that we lived by before. And from his virgin birth and sinless life, Jesus has sent us a message of hope, a message of love, a message that he cares for us. Tom will identify with this too. Frank Graff wrote this song. You probably sing it better than I can read it to you here. The song says, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when from my deep grief I find no relief from my tears that flow all night long. Does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth, to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it anything to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. Frank writes in that song, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the day is weary and the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. And because Jesus was born of a virgin birth, He understands. Because He was born of the virgin, He models the answer, the solution to deal with my sin and your sin. And the question today is, would you accept that gift that He has given to you? Would you accept what He has done for you? You know, a few moments ago, I brought this little gift out here, and it has my name on it, and it reminds me so vividly, so well, of what Christmas is all about. God prepared a gift like this for me. This gift's very beautifully done. When I wrap gifts, they don't look like this. It's so well done, I'm thinking, you know, maybe I could save this for another Christmas and just slide it under the tree and save all that, you know, that cost and trouble of going out and finding another gift. But I'm going to do what I hope you're going to do. When I see that gift and it has my name on it, when I read that tag that says, whosoever will, I write my name right in there. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm taking that gift home. I've already received it, opened it for myself. And I know what it's like. I know the joy the angels spoke of to Mary and to the shepherds out there in the field saying, rejoice! Oh, this is a great day! Jesus has come. And I've accepted Him into my heart. How do you do that? You say, well, how do you accept Jesus? You do that when you not only believe that He has come, but you open your heart to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. Please come into my heart and take control of my life. Make me the person You want me to be. And from that time on, it's Christmas every day. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the words that You have written, for the news that You have brought to us, for the salvation that has come to us in Christmas. Lord, thank You for this most amazing birth and gift of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we open our hearts to You today. Thank You, Lord. Come into our hearts and make us the people You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing our praise and our thanksgiving to the Lord. But even as we do, I invite you today, if you have never answered that question, which God will ask you one day, why should I let You into my heaven, that you would simply come and say today, Lord, I accept Jesus to be my sin bearer, my Savior, and the one who changes me. I invite Him into my heart. Come and share that today. The Bible says that if we confess Him with our lips, He will, and believe in our heart, He will confess us before the very angels of heaven. Won't you come this morning while we stand now and sing this last song together and receive Christ and follow Him in every decision you need to make.